So we've spent some weeks looking at the Gospels regarding the birth of Jesus, and then fast forwarded to the 12-year mark where he was found in the temple, and that would have been at his bar mitzvah, becoming the son of the command. And I would like to move forward a little bit, fast forward to when he was about 30, and look at John's baptisms, plural, baptizing, and then Jesus coming on the scene. All four Gospels talk about this, and I think they all need to be examined, bringing in the various aspects that they do to answer some of the questions. One of the questions, why was John baptizing? Because you got to keep in mind, in that culture at that time, they were under the law that specified bringing animal sacrifices that blood might cover the sin, pay for the sin. And then on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, the high priest would have an ultimate sacrifice that would cover all the sins that were non-intentional, not even known about, done in ignorance. So sin was taken care of. And since the law of Moses, that had been happening. Now John comes on the scene, and he is a different sort of guy, coming with a different kind of message. And then Jesus is baptized by him. So why the baptism of John? Why was Jesus baptized? Just keep the questions in mind as we work through all four of the Gospels regarding this. First of all, Matthew chapter 3. The first verse, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So change direction. Here it doesn't really specify yet what they're to repent from or to repent to, except have a change of direction, and it is toward the kingdom of heaven. So they've been going a different direction. John the Baptist, all of Luke chapter 1 basically deals with John the Baptist and his unique birth. And the things that led up to that, with his dad being one of the priests and going in and having the vision and, you know, all of that. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or is at hand. For this, Matthew says, this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. There's actually three different prophecies about John the Baptist before he came. Isaiah was one of those, chapter 40. Malachi 3:1 was the second one. And then Malachi 4, I think it's the sixth verse, is the other one. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. We talked about this a little bit last week. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So there now we know the repentance. Now all of us here in the room would have known this ahead of time, no question in my mind about that. But investigating the text, confessing their sins, what was that like? How long would it have taken for me to be baptized at the end of confessing all of the sins that come to my mind that I have accomplished, that I have done? You know, was it a general thing? I am a sinner in need of God's salvation. We don't know. It doesn't. None of the Gospels tell us about that. But they were confessing their sins. They may have gone in, you know, talking about their lust and their adultery and their whatever else, you know, might have been. Being baptized, getting wet in the Jordan River for the remission of sins. That had not been done before. This was a unique thing going on. There certainly is symbolism in it. Let's work our way forward a little bit more. Being baptized as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The Pharisees, the scribes, with the Levites, kind of one big governing group that dealt with the leadership of Israel, and they, in with the Levites and the various priests and their tasks, were the ones that dealt with the sin problem and the sacrifices. Pharisees and scribes coming out, and we'll see a little bit later one of the reasons they were coming out. "You brood of vipers." That's rather strong language, communicating to us that he was not trying to just win everybody in friendship, but telling it like it is. They'd never heard words like this before, and now God was confronting them through the mouth of this prophet that we know of as John. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And we can look up a number of Old Testament scriptures to see that God had said his wrath would come because of sins like these, and they were guilty of those kinds of sins. "Therefore, bring fruit in keeping with repentance." The word "in keeping with" is our word axios, bring up the beam. Okay, you're coming out and you're going to go through this routine, this ritual? No, you're not. You're repenting from your sin? Prove it. Do it. Bring forth fruit. "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.'" They claimed that later on with Jesus. "Oh, but our father is Abraham." And then, you know, "We are of Moses. Who are you?" John 8. Don't suppose you can say, "We have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Remember, please, remember that the Hebrew mind worked in pictures more than just logic and reason and words. Very often we see pictures brought in, and they apply those pictures, and now the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance." It is immersion. By the way, it's not just that the Jordan River was a holy place, like the folks of India and Hinduism look at a certain river of theirs called the Ganges. And the Ganges is a horror place. Well, the Jordan River was not necessarily a clean, wonderful place that can make you all pure and holy. I say that because we had someone from here 33 years ago, that went to Israel on a trip and brought back a vial of water from the Jordan and then proceeded to pour it into a swimming pool and baptize people. Well, I'm not sure that helped at all. You know? Okay, some symbolism that you're developing. Okay, let it be baptized in the water that Jesus was baptized in. No, you're not. Of course, water always recycles, so maybe you were baptized in water that Jesus had. Who knows how that all works? It's not that it was a holy place. Okay, so being baptized, I baptize you with water for repentance. What is the picture then? What does that water do?
Washing away from the old big man.
Is it? And does it? That H2O? Go ahead.
Are you prepared to say anything about what was the place of baptism in the Jewish culture at that time? Because, you know, in our day and age, we all know what baptism is, and it has a significance to us. But generally, people on the street, when you say baptize, they go, huh? oh, that's a religious thing. But it seems to me it was, it had a bigger place in their culture, even in the Roman culture.
There were various washings. That English word is used, and it's typically baptizo in our Bible. Various cleansings, but not against sin. This was different. There were baptisms that people would go to in renouncing an old religious leader and adhering to a new religious leader. But it didn't have to do with cleansing of sin. This was different. This was unique and different.
It also reminds me of repenting your sins to a Catholic priest. It's like
they
can release your sins and I'll baptize you. But the meaning that we have today.
Yeah.
It's more.
It's very different than that. With these people, what was John doing? Actually, I want to read a little bit more. Then we can come back and maybe readdress those questions. Dave, did you have a comment there?
Well, I have a comment. But I don't think it's appropriate at this time.
I had one thing to add.
Okay.
And then we have to come back to baptism. This has to do with the first time where he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I believe historically that Israel, just coming out of the Maccabean period, was rife with zealots, and they wanted to get back to Rome and get back to their own autonomy. And they were heading towards a physical kingdom of Israel again. When John said, no, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Turn around and go towards the kingdom of heaven, not the old Israel.
Okay. The Maccabean period took place with, my understanding, a smaller amount of people. And prior to this time that Jesus was born, there was 400 years of silence. God had not spoken to the people. They were underneath Rome since 300 B.C., they were underneath their leadership and what had come in and polluted everything they had was all the ways of the world and the philosophies, other gods, Zeus, etc. You know, all of this was part of that. The Maccabeans said, no, that was a good distance before this, relatively speaking. John is not part of the Maccabean movement.
No.
He came in, unique guy. Unique guy. I'm going to keep moving forward.
Right.
We've got a little bit of time and a lot to cover. And so we're not going to cover it all, I'm pretty certain. But that's our common practice. Okay. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with or by, it can be any one of those three English words, the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. There's all these pictures that come in. And he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus arrived. We don't know the timing. Was it 2 minutes later? Was it a month later? This has been going for a while. We don't know. He arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Now this string of people over a period of time getting baptized by John as they were confessing their sin, the symbolism becomes obvious that they were in there and they were wanting to go a different direction according to John's preaching. A repentance because the kingdom of heaven was here at hand right now. It's not talking about heaven in the sky, far, far away. God's work right now. What can I do about that? Repent from your sin, have a change of heart, a change of direction. And then Jesus came to be baptized by John. Wait a minute, did he have sin to confess? Did he have repentance to experience? Why was he getting baptized by John? Do you see the little dilemma that we've got? Let's keep moving. He arrived from Galilee. So folks from Jerusalem and Judea down south, the whole region of the Jordan, clear up into Galilee to the north. Verse 14, but John tried to prevent him or stop him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. That's interesting. Did anybody baptize John? Jesus didn't. Oh, well, we don't have to deal with it. Anyway, I have need to be baptized by you. So John saw Jesus as the leader beyond him, and even more, we'll see that in the other scriptures. But John tried to prevent him. I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus answered and said, permit it at this time. That's our word, aphiemi, which means to let go of it and move forward, leave it behind. Permit it at this time. The word it is just implied and so supplied to our text with the italics. It is to be done. Let go of what you just said. Move forward in this solidly. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What is all righteousness? It has to be will of God, purpose of God. What God is about to do. John, this is critical. You don't understand. It's okay. It has to be done. Permit it to happen. It will happen. It must happen. Then he permitted it. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he, whether John or Jesus, we're not sure that he could be uppercase or lowercase, saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, literally, this my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Later on in John, we see that it is John the Baptist who saw the Spirit descending as a dove. And I think we can supply that here. John saw it. Although the heaven opening, I think it's what Jesus saw, not John. Move forward. Let's go to Mark's version of this. That's all that is stated about this baptism of John and Jesus being baptized. Mark chapter 1. Some additional things to consider. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he starts with John's baptism. In fact, with John himself. Matthew began with the genealogies of Mary and Joseph. Luke doesn't begin there, nor does John. But the way Mark determined to start it, it was right at the time of John. Whereas Luke started with not just the birth of John, but the things leading up to that birth of John. And then the birth of Jesus and all of the witnesses. Mark is different. The start is, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, chapter 40 of Isaiah, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him. And all the people of Jerusalem, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. How did the scribes and the Pharisees hear about it? Well, first of all, we see that John the Baptist had disciples that were with him. And at one point, when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus said, behold, the Lamb of God. Some of those disciples turned and followed Jesus. So we have workers going out also, but you have a whole lot of people moving out. And these leaders are scratching their head, I'm sure, thinking, where are they going? What is happening? They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locusts and wild honey. He was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with or in or by the Holy Spirit. And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John of the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and that is probably Jesus, we'll see a little bit, and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. It wasn't a dove. But somehow the way the Spirit came down was as if in fashion or something, a dove landing on him. And a voice came out of the heavens, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, please, beginning at verse 1. He's already dealt with the birth of both of these, the dedication in the temple and so forth. Luke 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the regions of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, why all of that stuff?
Nail it down.
Luke the historian, go check it out. You want to know when this happened? It's available for you. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district. By the way, Zacharias mentioned here. Luke is the only one that talks about the birth of John the Baptist and his dad Zechariah and all he went through. He's already referred to him, so he's referencing back. This John, son of Zacharias, the word of God came to him in the wilderness, and John came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I can't help but wonder if the people going through their routine, several thousand years old already, still carried a weight of guilt. They did these sins. I think that they did. And I also think that the sacrifice for the sin didn't stop them from continuing in the sin. These people were burdened. These people were heavy. It was on them. They knew what they were made of. They knew their wrong ways, to be nice about it. In some cases, they're opposing God ways, sinister ways. They knew this. He was preaching a baptism of repentance, the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, and now he gets more extensive, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It's out there when it's wild, not in the temple. Make ready the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Get the path ready. Make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Picture language. And he's talking about people. He's talking about preparation of heart and of mind. Get ready for this. The crooked shall become straight, the rough roads smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's interesting that Zacharias, when John was born, as Zacharias was holding him, he talked about all Israel and Gentiles seeing the salvation of God, and this one was the one going ahead announcing it. They will see the salvation of God. Simeon at the birth of Jesus when he was dedicated at 40 days old in the temple. Release me to heaven now because my eyes have seen thy salvation. Right? And so Isaiah is the one that brought it out. And Luke is quoting all flesh. not just the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, all flesh shall see the salvation of God, and there will be those who see him when he comes, Revelation 1:7, and shall mourn over him. Those that even pierced him shall see him. So there's a lot of points of scripture that can be drawn in to see that this is one in the same sighting and one in the same person, the salvation of God. Verse 6, he therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Is that a rhetorical question, or does he want them to answer that? Think about it. I am certain it is God the Spirit himself doing something in their hearts. Something is wrong. I know that the Spirit of God was working in my mind and my heart when I was 18 years old, saying all the religious directions that I was following before did not satisfy me. Jesus is the only one that addressed my sins. He's the only one that talked about forgiveness. Who is it? So it's not just the scribes and the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, but all wrath to people. Therefore, bring fruits in keeping with repentance. That's our word axios again. Axios, bring up the beam. So our words aphi-emi and axios, we've been learning for years about those, are both tied into what is going on here. Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Also, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? What is the fruit? He would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. Let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers, kind of the lowest of the creeps in the Judean culture, they were lowest on the sin chain, hated by the Hebrew people. Tax gatherers also came to be baptized. They said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? He said, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. And I think we can say, and on and on and on. What shall we do? What does repentance look like? Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ, the Messiah, because he was different. They were expecting the Messiah. Is this him? John apparently knew or heard their conversations. John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with or in or by the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. Now, John does not start off with the genealogies of Jesus, mother or father. He does not start off with the birth of John the Baptist or the birth of Jesus. He does not start like Mark did with just the baptism of John, the beginning of the gospel. John starts off saying, Jesus is God. It's way different. It's way different. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there really is not another way to translate that and to understand that. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For we beheld his glory, Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist was not the John that's writing here. Two different Johns. This John, disciple of Jesus, started off saying, he is God. He is the Word of God. He became flesh. He was among us. Verse 9 about John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. Go down to verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" So John is the witness. Verse 19, and this is the witness of John, that the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Well, that was really appropriate and makes a lot of sense. The leadership in Jerusalem, capital of all of the Hebrew people, all the people are going out to this guy. Go find out who this guy is. He confessed. He did not deny. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they kept asking, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Because Malachi 4:6, Elijah was to come before the Messiah. He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, "The Lord himself will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. You shall listen to him." The prophet. They were expecting the prophet to come. "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." They're scratching their heads. They went to the ultimate. "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" So he's not the Christ, he's not the Elijah, and he's not the prophet. "Who are you?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Immediately, they would have heard those words and known. They would have known. And John is taking that upon himself. "I am that one that says, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. So they asked him and said, "Why then are you baptizing? If you are not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet." And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy," axios again, "worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, now we've got timing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Although John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins and John was 6 months older, he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, probably as Messiah, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. Here's the getting ready. Here's the preparation of that highway. Here's the raising up the ravines, the bringing down of the high places. Here's the preparation of heart. I came baptizing for repentance sake, that you might see the one that takes away the sins of the world. It's not this water that takes away the sin of the world. Let's be understanding right there. It is not the water. Here is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just the Jewish, but the Gentile as well. Verse 32, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending like as a dove out of heaven,' and he remained on him. And I did not recognize him," verse 33, "but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That term is a deity term. That is a term that raised the hackles on all of the Jewish leadership when used of Jesus. This one is the Son of God. Amen. God the Son. It is no wonder that John said, I can't baptize you. You must baptize me. That's my loose translation. This one, John recognized as God that took on flesh. He's in a flesh body coming to John to be baptized. John couldn't process that. I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. But Jesus said, permit it to fulfill all righteousness. Permit it to fill. It is right because God willed it so. God determined it so. God brought the completion of the picture now. These going into the water, this is how I understand it, with sin, repenting as they go in to be baptized for the remission of sins. It's a picture, it's a symbology of them going into the water with the sin and walking out, leaving their sin behind in the water. He who came into that water without sin, symbolically, is taking on the sin of the world and taking away the sin of the world. Symbolism that is huge is taking place here. Oh, we are beyond. I wanted to bring one more thing out. I'm not going to do it. We'll save it, God willing, and work it in next week. There is another big aspect that takes place here from Judaism that I think is well worth the look-see. Now, I've spent 45 seconds talking about the culmination. Let's just process this. How is it that he takes away the sin of the world? Do I have to go to the Jordan and get wet in that water in order for Jesus to take my sin that was left back there? Not happening. This was the forerunner. The forerunner. Jesus' baptism was crucial for them and good for us to look at. We are out of time. Quick comments or questions, make them snappy.
I believe that Christ had to be baptized because he was the last Adam. He was a representative of humanity. Not for himself because he was sinless, but he had to do it for us.
Okay. Out of Romans 4.
Maybe a can of worms, but twice here in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist says, I did not recognize him.
Yes.
And yet, that a simple reading of that seems to be in contrast to, I'm not unworthy to untie your sandal, you know, you should be baptizing me. That seems to be recognition. Maybe a thumbnail at first.
Yeah. Because I'd love to answer it right here, right now, but yes.
One last thing, Dan. I could help with the notice about a piece of the Bible raised from the back that the just came out of Egypt, and there's all kinds of pictures that they use hieroglyphics for their language. So no wonder coming out of there before I made a family comes to America and in three generations they're Americanized. And they were down there 400 years, and so of course they came out of there with the hieroglyphic meant with the pictographs of their language.
Okay.
That's it.
Okay. We're pushing the time. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the